Good morning once again to everybody. I tried to greet as many as I could, but if I didn't get to, just say now, welcome. And let's pray for God's word, and especially, pray for our hearts as we receive God's word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we do have your word to speak to us today, and not just today, but every day. Help us to have open hearts and open minds, that your word would speak to us, but not just inform us, but also transform us. May your spirit be at work in us today, so that when we leave this place, we'll be encouraged to live a life that's truly worthy of you and your call that you gave to us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. I know lots of colds going around, so one of the prayers we need to have is against, not against, but for our health, so that, this season of cold and flus will stay strong. And don't forget about the potluck, so I say it again, we'll have Nick for lunch, and I had to say this, okay, just kidding. I'm so, what's the word in English, stoked? I mean, excited and happy and to have someone to come and work with our youth from January on. It's going to be great. Anyway, this week's passage, we continue our trek through 1 Peter. And as you probably have gotten the feel so far, Peter is a lot about how can we still shine even when life is not easy? How can we still obey God even when people that he said we should obey are not maybe as loving or lovable as we would like? How can we still do good even though we are tempted to not do so good? Even when life is evil, things are evil and bad around us, how can we stay focused on Christ, on the blessing, and be a blessing ourselves, So that's the theme for today out of the third chapter of 1 Peter. How can we bless and be blessed? Or how can we overcome evil? We'll see. The Apostle Paul has actually a phrase about the exact thing. How can we overcome evil? Okay. Last week, we dealt with this passage, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 8, that starts so amazingly. Wife, submit to your husbands. And we went through that passage. I'm not going to go back to that. It was a blessing from the Lord to just think about God's word and let the word speak to me and then hopefully speak to us. But that brought me at least to this idea of how do we deal with the difficult passages of the scriptures? Because there are some passages who are today, we look at them and say, really? Or how does that apply today? Or what does that mean? Every one of you guys ever asked, what does that mean when you read a verse? I did, I'm not going to lie. I'm the only one? Oh boy. You got to pray for me then. there are Bible passages you look at and they're just, you got to go, huh? It's like you just put the I take the pencil and I just put the question mark on the side to go back and read again and think more or read more until I understand. So today, as I read through the passage, I got to one of those verses who are kind of like, huh? You kind of ask me, what does that mean? And brought me back to a class I had back in seminary called How to Deal with Difficult Passages. That was the exact title of the passage, also of the class. And just to give you a few thoughts before we start, do I put it? Yep, something. Okay, so how do we deal with texts that we don't really understand, that are difficult? One thing is context. Make sure you never take a passage, out of context. By the way, can you hear me well? I have to avoid a p. No. Okay. Context. A phrase I learned in school is this: context is king, which means context determines how we interpret the passage. And it's the book's context, the passage, the book, and then the, Old or New Testament and the whole scriptures. So make sure we never, always treat a passage in its context, and sometimes have to deal with historical or social context. So context is king. Okay, then the second thing is, what are other clear passages that speak about that subject? We'll give you in a moment an example, because we're talking about proclaiming to the spirits in prison and then about baptism, two of the 1 Peter 3 question marks I had in my Bible I had to deal with this week. So what are other clear passages that can explain to me more about this topic? You know, if one passage is unclear, then maybe some others are clearer and I can get a better idea if I go and look around in the biblical context. And a question I mean to ask is, what can a passage not mean? One example, and I go back to it, but just for you to understand this. Okay, so if the Bible, if Peter says here, baptism saves you. It's in 1 Peter 3:19, I think, 21, 19, around there. Baptism saves you. Okay, I see you guys looking in the Bible. Let me give you exactly. It's 21 or 22? 21. Baptism, who corresponds to this, now saves you. Okay, what can this passage not mean? How do we obtain salvation? How do we get to salvation? What is the clear teaching of the scriptures about how do we get saved? By faith, by grace. Through faith, by grace. Through Jesus, exactly. So this passage cannot mean that we get saved through an action, through an act, through, you know, immersion or whatever, sprinkling or whatever form of baptism you have received, okay? So it cannot mean that the baptism itself saves us. Okay, we'll go back to this idea. And one thought, accept the fact, it's not on the screen, accept the fact that we cannot understand everything yet. Be okay with that. Don't strive to give answers to everything because you'll fail. We know now, what does Paul say? We know now, 1 Corinthians 13, towards the end. We know now in part. You know, we have to accept that now, for a while, we know in part. We do not know everything. So some passages may have to stay a bit unclear. Luther, we're dealing with this third chapter of Peter. Luther himself, Martin Luther, you know, he said, some things I may not understand from this letter. If Martin Luther said that, I'm okay to say the same, okay? And you're okay to say the same also. And last and not least, though, do not base major teachings on unclear passages. You know, don't take those obscure, unclear passages and make something huge out of them, you know, because it's just not safe, not healthy. Okay, so just to give an example, by the way, this is a sort of a, like, introduction, not really part of the message part. Okay, so this is nothing to do with our message, but I just couldn't let, I didn't want to skip those texts without addressing them because it's important, you know. We need to understand that the Bible can be enough understood to get salvation, to grow in the Lord, and to serve Him with our whole life. But some, very few texts may be harder to understand, and that's okay. Don't forget, we have the Spirit of God. You, we all have God's Spirit within us, and He will lead us to understand everything we need for a life of godliness. It's a promise, okay? It's a biblical promise. We have everything we need to know for a life of godliness. If we don't get one passage, be okay with that. It will not cripple your spiritual life. I mean, if in long term, you'll discern and clarify the passage, praise the Lord. But it's okay if you don't understand everything. Okay, let's read these passages. Let's have fun a bit. No, not fun, but like, you know. You know what? The Bible is fun. Studying the scriptures is not fun as in laughing and, you know, making jokes, but it's enjoyable. That kind of fun. The scriptures of God are enjoyable. It's not a chore. It's not a toil. Sorry. Why do I do this? Anyway, verse 19. Actually, let's read from 18 starting. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Okay, so the question is, what does that mean when Peter said that Christ went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison? Because Peter doesn't give us much more explanation. We have a lot of theories, you know. The idea that you need to get is that this is a proclamation or a declaration of triumph or of victory and not a second chance for salvation for those who have died. You know, some people said he went to preach to the dead and therefore the dead have a chance to be saved. But is that true? Can that be, you know, in the light of the scriptures, is that possible? No, because we know Christ said, you know, actually Paul said, you know, we die and then is the judgment. If you think of the parables in, I think it's in Luke, when Lazarus and the rich man, is look at Matthew. Somebody Google it. We know from that parable, Christ said, you know, once you died, you cannot cross the divide between Abraham's bosom and Gehenna or the hell, you know. You just cannot. You're stuck with what you chose while you're still alive. So it cannot mean that. So one interpretation that's mostly accepted is that Christ announced salvation by faith to all God's faithful followers who have been waiting for salvation during the Old Testament era. Which means, in simple words, people died believing in God before Christ. And they were waiting in what we call Abraham's bosom, you know, with God in a waiting place. And Christ went and said, it is finished. I've got the victory. All is good. That's one interpretation that's traditional. Or other people say that Christ went to Hades, the place of waiting, of torment for those who are going to hell, to proclaim his victory and final condemnation to the fallen angels that were imprisoned since the days of Noah. Now, do we know exactly? No. Can we have opinions? Yes. Can we say this probably means this? Yes. But guys, just don't say it definitely means this, because we do not have enough information to draw that conclusion. We can have our opinions, like I said, and maybe God will give you some revelation, you know, from above. Maybe you'll be wiser than I am, and Luther and Calvin, and just maybe come with an explanation. But until then, just be at rest with this thought. Christ won for us, and he went and proclaimed the victory to anyone who needed to hear that. That's all we need to know about this passage. The next one. Baptism, which corresponds to this, he meant about the ark of Noah and the flood. The baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Okay. Like we said before, can baptism save you? No. What is actually baptism? It is an outward sign of an inward reality of regeneration that is a result of the work of the Spirit and can be only obtained by faith through grace. So baptism, I say it again, is an outward sign of something that already happened in you. When you get baptized, you don't get saved on that day. You proclaim to the church and witnesses and everybody else that you have been changed by the Spirit of God through faith in Christ. So it's, if you want, a proclamation, a sign of the covenant you've entered with Christ, a sign of the fact that you've died and then you rose again to a new life. You know, when you're put under the water for as many seconds as, you know, deemed appropriate, and then you're brought up, it's the signal, a symbol of death and resurrection in Christ. So baptism cannot save, but it is an awesome image of salvation. I think, you know, Peter even says here, baptism cannot remove dirt from your body or soul or anything, you know, because it's just a symbol. Now, for a bit of historical context, now if someone becomes a Christian, usually it's like months and months and months until that person gets baptized, you know. So we go through classes and we explain doctrine and teaching and all that kind of stuff. Back in the day, in these days of Peter, if you today believed in Christ, you would today be baptized. I mean, it was like, you know, that's why it was easy for them to associate baptism with salvation, because it was like right then. You become a Christian today, you'd find some water and you just dive in and be baptized. So it wasn't hard for them to think of salvation and baptism together. For us, you know, like I said, it takes months and months and months until someone actually gets baptized, right? It's easier to think of what does that mean? You know, what happens then? And honestly, I don't think we should, you know, as a church, I kind of throw out there, you know, a stone in the lake. Not going there. Do we really have to wait that long for someone to be baptized? What does the Bible say? Baptize them and teach them. What does the church do? You know? So what does the Bible say? Matthew 28. Baptized and teach. Right? So I'm just saying, you know, not going to change traditions, not going to, you know, force, you know, radical transformational revolutions or whatever. Just asking you to think, you know. Just put it out there. Okay, so this is how we treat difficult passages. We ask questions. We think of the context. We ask ourselves, what can this passage not mean? If I said the English correctly, whatever. And then we go from there. And if still we're not clear, it's okay to stay a bit unclear. Because you know what? Let's admit, we're not that smart. It's okay to not know everything, okay? You know, I don't know everything. I have questions myself, and you know what? I'm at peace with that. I'm learning. My whole life I've been learning, and I'm going to still learn until probably the day I die. But you know what? Even then, after, you know, 50, 60, 70, 80 years of learning, I will still say, I don't know everything, you know? And that's okay. But let's move to our passage today. And I mixed my papers here a lot. Blessed and be blessed, or how to overcome evil in our lives. You know, this is the main teaching of today. And let's read the passage, verses 8 and 9 for the starter. So 1 Peter, 3rd chapter, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Okay? So Peter is discussing what? He says, the whole second, from verse 13 of the second chapter, be subject to authorities. Be subject to your masters. Be subject to your husbands. You know, all these submission issues, which dealt with what? How do we deal with the people in our lives? Whether it's our bosses, our, you know, mayors, or a prime minister, or whatever, or our spouse. We dealt with that last week. You know, it's all about interpersonal relationships. And Peter says, submission is the way of the Lord. You know, you don't submit because he or she deserves it. You submit because you obey God. And that makes it easier. Because sometimes we think, you don't deserve my submission. And maybe it's true. But I don't do it because you've earned it. I do it because I chose to obey God. So it's all about harmony, if you want. That's the one translation, NIV, I think, says harmony in our relationships. And Peter says what? Have unity of mind, or like I said, harmony, one translation, by what? Having sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, and a humble mind. Don't think of yourself as too much. Don't put yourself above of the others. You know, humble mind. Have a proper perspective of who you are. You know, don't be proud. Proud is one of the ugliest sins for Christians, you know? Because once you realize who you are in the Lord and because of the Lord, you know that you're not better than anyone else. You're just like anyone else. You're heir of the same grace of God. And that's helpful to have a humble mind, a tender heart. I pray, I would say daily, but it's not daily. I pray often for a tender heart. You know why? Do you guys get callous when exposed too much and too often to one difficult issue? Do you guys get callous? Because I do sometimes, you know. Back in Europe, you'd see, for example, beggars. And, you know, panhandlers, how do you call them in English? And you see so many of them, and you've seen so much. You see the handlers, you know, those who actually get the money. Because, you know, those who actually beg, they don't really get the money. They actually give the money back to someone else in the back that drives a Mercedes. You know, at least in Romania. I'm not sure about Canada. And you just learn to ignore them. You walk by, And I pray that God will give me a tender heart to not be callous, you know, because sometimes it's so easy to just ignore and just move on and be indifferent. And I do not want to be indifferent. What is tender? It's soft. It feels easily. You know, when you have a wound and it's still tender, every slight touch hurts. You know, I want my heart to hurt for what God hurts. I want to be tender. And brotherly love. And can they say, you know, brotherly does not involve just the brothers, okay? I'm ESL, so maybe I'm a bit off here. But it's brotherly and sisterly love, okay? Just love the people that God puts in your life. Look around. You know, from left to right. We're so different. Our culture, our expectations, our, you know, color, language, you name it. We're so different. But you know what? We will spend forever together. Don't point now. Do not point. Do not even look. Does anyone annoy you that's around here, that's here today? Let me give you a good news. You will spend eternity with him or her. Okay? So get used to it. Get over it, you know? Just understand that, you know, brotherly love goes beyond what I feel, goes beyond what I obey, you know, the way I obey the Lord, and just cast my emotions at God's feet and say, Lord, I really don't like her, but I just move beyond that. And, you know, when you act like that, in spite of your human fleshly feelings, your heart changes. Your heart does change. When you move beyond what you feel and you just act, you speak and you go and you know shake a hand or give a hug or whatever. Brotherly love. And the first one was sympathy, which means truly care for the one next to you. You know, back in the States, these two words have, you know, become almost like a joke. You know, thoughts and prayers. Or prayer and thoughts, whatever the order is. Thoughts and prayers. You know why? Because people use them so easily to just dismiss, you know, oh, Deborah's got a problem. Deborah, thoughts and prayers. They thinking and praying, it's great, it's amazing. But sometimes we use them just to, thoughts and prayers, you know, whatever. It's sympathy, which means I feel her pain. It brings tears to my eyes when I hear about a family that struggles or a kid that's not doing good or somebody who lost a parent or a relative. It hurts me, and it's okay. And I rejoice when somebody does good in school, when somebody gets a new car, or I rejoice with them. I have sympathy. I have empathy. I try to put myself in their place, you know. And the first one it started with is harmony, of unity of mind. The first word it started here. I like the way it says in, I think it's NIV that says harmony. Because there's so many things attacking our unity as a church. So many things coming against us. And so easy. When it's hard and it's difficult and it's stressful to just turn against each other. It's easy to be turned against each other. And I hope we don't, ever. I hope when life gets tough, when things get difficult, I pray that actually we grow stronger together. Because that's where our unity comes from. That's where our strength comes from. When despite the evil things that happen around us or against us or to us, we actually grow together. And for this, we have to fight that thought that says, it's your fault. Or, you know, that's just an example, you know, or it's because of you, or I don't care. You know, it's all about us thinking that we are in this together. As a family, my wife helped me years and years ago to see our marriage in a new light. She probably read a book or something, but she came to me with this phrase, we are a team. We either win together or we lose together. There's no way that she can win and I lose, or vice versa. And we're both competitive. I mean, our first argument in our marriage, as a married couple, was against was about a game of pool, billiards, whatever you call it in English. And yep, so we're both competitive. So for us, it's natural to want to win, whether it's an argument, a discussion, or whatever. But realize that in life, as a couple, we cannot succeed if we think of ourselves as in competition. We either win together or we lose together. And as a church, the same thing. We either win together or we lose together. And it's very important to stay together. So it's all about how we deal with the people. Oh, I was supposed to do this. it's all about how to deal with the people in our lives and how we learn that we need to react godly even if we deal with pressure and stress. I read a book that said, everybody is normal and lovable until stress appears, and then everybody gets crazy. Anyway, verse 9. There's something here that says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. You know, our natural tendency, let's be honest, our natural tendency is to repay evil for evil. Who is the driver here? Who drives? Okay? I say nothing more. Or reviling for reviling, you know. The call of God is for all of us to live different lives. Because it says here, on the contrary, by contrast, you be different. And different how? Bless that you may obtain a blessing. And it's hard, guys. It's so hard, at least initially. At least when you do it for the first few times, it's hard. Because your tendency is to go and say and do that and cut him off and repay evil by evil, you know. And you realize that, you know, a few minutes later, you realize you've become one of them. And that's what I hate the most. When I give in to my flesh desire to do, you know, this, to repay evil for evil, you know, I realize I'm just one of them. I'm not different. I'm no different. And what kind of a testimony can I have when I press the honk, the horn too hard, you know, a few more seconds than I should, and because I know it means something, at least in Romanian, when you press the horn. I know it's wrong. But I want the Lord to change me. You know, it says here, that you may obtain a blessing. And let's read, you know, Romans 12. If you can open to Romans 12, it's not on the screen. So Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I'll repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the way of God. When evil comes against us, overcome it not by more evil, but by doing good. And, you know, if it kind of quenches a bit of your desire for revenge, think about this. If you do good to an evil person, it's like you're heaping burning coals on his head. Basically, you say, you've done bad to me, I'm doing good to you, and you will burn. You know, kind of a thing. You know, it's one way, a guy's way to see this. But you know what? That's what we are called to. Because life is tough. Things will happen. How do we show the world that we are filled with the love of Christ? We have to learn to bless and not to curse. To bless so that we can receive a blessing. And now Peter explains, and actually it's a quote from Psalms 34 that says here in verses 10 through 12, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. You know that theme in Peter, to do good, comes again. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, to seek life and do good. That is how you will see God's blessings in our life. You know, here it says that God is watching us. I love this. It says here, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. When we live a life of blessing, God is calling us righteous. He says, I see you and I hear you. You're not alone. It may be hard, but you're not alone. I see you and I hear you. And if you're still wondering, it says here, but my face, says the Lord, is against those who do evil. God is not oblivious. God does not ignore evil. He just has a different timetable. And he's asking us to not question, when will he repay evil with evil? He just says, you do what you need to do. Just leave revenge to me. And that's what we need to learn to do as Christians, as the sons of God and sons and daughters of God, as disciples of Christ. We need to learn to repay evil with blessing. And the life will get tough. I don't know why I chose this book, back in the summer, and this was exactly my thought. I kept reading internet, news and stuff about things happen in Canada and U.S. and Europe, and it's like a fulfillment of Matthew 24:25 or First Timothy 3, when you read about how the world is getting worse and worse and worse, especially against the church and against Christians. And I didn't want us to just think that if you're a Christian, life will be awesome. You'll have prosperity and health. You'll drive a nice car and you'll have a good house and a good job, and nothing will ever happen to you. That's just not true. It may apply, in California, some places, or, travel around the world. Go to China, go to Moldova, go to Ukraine, go to North Korea, and you'll see. That's really not true for many Christians. Go to South Sudan. Go to Ethiopia, Somalia especially, and you'll see that being a Christian does not come, with a package deal with, blessings in the physical world. Life gets tough. And by God's grace, Canada will be probably slow in persecuting Christians. But slow doesn't mean that we won't happen. I want us as a church to be prepared mentally, emotionally, have this mind that opposition is real. The devil hates the church. The devil hates you. And I say it right this time, okay? The devil hates you. And he will come against you. Come against us as a church. And we must be prepared. We're not defenseless, guys. We're not defenseless. We fight this war from the perspective of the winning team. It's like watching a replay, We know it's 6-0. You watch the replay, you still get to suffer every single goal, but it's, we know we're winning. We know the victory is ours. We'll get this in. I get excited and I have watch time too. Okay, so let's read the verses 17 through, actually it would be 18 right now. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as the Lord, Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for your hope, for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Now I'll stop here. This is a general rule. This first verse here says, now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for doing what is good? This statement is generally true, okay? It is not a promise. If I do good, I will never suffer from persecution. It's like a proverb, a generally true statement that says, Most times, if you do what is good, you will not suffer. But Peter says, but we know that some, even when we do good, we still suffer persecution. You know, evil comes against us. You know, people are not always loving of those who live a godly life. We've said this before. When you live a life that is a light, your light exposes their darkness, and people hate that. And instead of changing themselves, they will try to silence you. Because it's easier to put down the Christian than to change your own behavior. Okay? So if you live a life that's godly and a life that does good, you will generally not be suffering harm, but sometimes evil will come after you. You know, it may be a remote possibility, but you know, even the suffering brings blessing. To be in the same shoes as of Christ, to go through the same things as Christ has gone through, that in itself, it's a blessing. Years ago, November 7, 2007, I went through a difficult time in my life with a church back in Romania. And I wrote an email to a friend, Melinda, and said, you know, I can answer that question because I'm going to paraphrase, not going to put all the words. I've been betrayed. No, they're good words. I just don't want to go there. I've been betrayed by some Christians, so I cannot do what you call me to do. And I just signed off, and I got a reply from her, godly lady, honest boss for a long time. And she said, you're in good fellowship. Christ received the same treatment. That was her all email. You're in good fellowship. Christ received the same treatment. And it helped me see my suffering in perspective. I'm not the first one to suffer because of righteousness. You know, it's a good company. God sees that. Remember, my eyes see you, my ears hear you. God is with you when you do suffer for righteousness' sake. You're not alone. You know, when it gets tough, do not fear men. That's the natural tendency again. Do not fear men when they come against you. Let me read. It's not be on the screen. But it's about that phrase there. Have not fear of them. In Isaiah, if you want to take a note or just open your Bible, it's Isaiah chapter 8. You know, Jenny, if you can, let's see if you're fast enough. I have a bookmark. Whoops, in the wrong place, actually. Let's see. No, I don't have a bookmark. Okay, let's contest. Jenny, me and you. Isaiah 8, verses 12 and 13. Do not call conspiracy all that these people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear. Do not be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. What does Isaiah say? What does Peter say? People sometimes are scary. We fear the actions, we fear the consequences, we fear, you know, we don't like to suffer persecution. Let's be honest. It's nobody's, you know, intention to delight in harm, in hurt. But when that comes, it's easy to be afraid of them and to compromise. That is the biggest threat on the church today. It's compromise. You're afraid of what people say, you're afraid of the consequences, and you compromise your teaching or your proclamation, whatever. You're just afraid. And Peter says, just like Isaiah says, do not fear men, what they can do to you. At most, send you faster to heaven. You know, that's the worst that can happen, maybe. But you know what? Whom should you dread? Whom should you fear most of all? God. May God be your fear. I always come back to this verse. John, Jenny, let me try to raise you again. John 12. Jenny and I have had a discussion. One day I preached from so many passages, and she was just not fast enough. So now I'm trying to train Jenny to open up faster. John 12, verses 40. Oh boy, let me see. 42 and on. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities, meaning the Jewish authorities, believed in Christ. But for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogues. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. I'll say it again. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That is compromise. When you fear man, or you love what man can offer, and you put aside the fear of God and the love of God because you like that more. It's like a pastor who would not touch on difficult passages because he doesn't want to upset anyone in the church. You know? Sorry, I might do that sometimes. I might bring up passages that can speak and touch a tender spot in your heart or scar or open wound maybe, and you may get upset with me. I'm sorry about that. It's not my intention. You know? But I cannot stop from proclaiming the whole truth of God. And that's one of them. Do not compromise. Do not fear men. When life gets tough, people come against you, do not fear them more than you fear God, because that would lead to compromise. Instead, it says in verse 15 of 1 Peter, not John. Verse 15, in your hearts honor Christ as the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and respect. You know what? Be ready. Be prepared. Set your eyes on Christ, the Holy One, and then tell people about the hope that's in your heart. You know, tell them that you do this because of the Lord, because of Christ. Tell them that He is the reason you do it. And be gentle. Be respectful, but be strong and clear. Do not compromise your message. Do it with gentleness, do it with respect, but do it clearly, with the eyes on Christ, with your heart fully on the hope that comes in the Lord. That is our goal. Be prepared. Remember that you will be challenged. Your faith, your choices, your actions will be challenged. Be ready to tell people why. Why do you do what you do? And the answer is easy. I have a hope in my Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why I bless you and I won't curse you. Although you deserve it. Don't say that. Why do we do all this? Why do we do all that we do? It's simple. Verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And I'll stop here. He suffered for you and for me so that we can be brought before God. Or we can be brought in God's presence, more exactly. You know, this is why we do all we do, because we have been enabled by God to obey his commandments and live a life that's godly. The just suffer for the unjust, and his suffering freed us from the bondage of sin. The devil will say, you're stuck in your sins. And Christ says, no, you are free because I brought you through my sacrifice before the Lord, before my God, before my Father. He won. Verse 22. Look at the end of the verse 22. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and he is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having what? Been subjected, whatever. They obey him. He's in control. He's the boss. He's the king. He's the ruler. No one goes against his word. They may tell you that, lying, but he is the king victorious. And that is the greatest news. But how does this apply to us? Oh, I actually have colors there. It's nice. You see? He might bring us to God because everything is subjected to him. Let's make this personal. Now I'll be fast. I have 3 minutes to finish. Let me remind you of this quote. I've said it before, I'm saying it again. My pastor, my first pastor, son Alex, he said this about 20-some years ago, and it has stuck with me even today. Never justify your sins by the sins committed by others against you. Never justify your sins by the sins of others committed against you. The world out there is full of enmity, hate, violence, jealousy, you name it. It's evil. Don't fool yourself. You may be nice. It's Canada. We're nice by I would say by nature, by choice. But it's still an evil world. And our response to this evil world is bless. Bless even when we're reviled or we suffer evil. And bless not because of them, but because of who you are. You don't bless them because they deserve it. You bless them because you are called by Christ, by God, to bless. You don't bless because of them. You bless because of your God who sees it all. His eyes is on you. His ear hears your prayer, and you're called to bless. It's simple as that. Yes, there will be hard days. It's a promise. I could be wrong, but I think Titus 2:12, somebody can Google it. It's 1 Timothy 3:12. Whatever. Those who chose to live a life of godliness shall be persecuted. Those who choose to live a life of godliness will be persecuted. It is a promise. John 16:33. In the world you will have troubles, tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That is what we stand on. So have these two things in mind. My hope is Christ. My joy is Christ. My strength is Christ. My eyes are set on Him who is above all things. You know, that is my hope. And remember, we won. He won the battle already for us. He has gone into heaven, and He's at the right hand of God, and all these powers are subject to Him. That's why we can do this. When life is good, you do what is good. You bless, for you are called to bless. When life is hard, you still do what is good. You still bless, not curse. You still bless, not bring evil against others. That is a mark of a heart who is strongly set on Christ and His hope. It's not easy, but it's still the choice we all have to make. Not have. We get to make. It's not easy in the sense that our flesh fights against it, but in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, this is the life that's just worth living. So worth living. Let's make that choice today. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning to just admit before you that our tendency, human tendency, is not to bless. When things get hard, when people are nasty, when we get hurt, it's so easy to just think about revenge and responding with the same measure, and sometimes even do evil just to see the other person hurt the way we hurt. But Father, you have called us to something else. Because of Christ, through Christ, with His power, you've called us to bless. And you said, Lord, that you see us. Your eyes are upon us. And you said you hear our prayers when it's hard and we're tried. You hear our prayers. And you tell us that we're never alone. I pray that our lives will shine in this world like stars in heaven because we choose to bless others and overcome evil by good. May that be our choice today. And maybe today is an easy day, but may this be our choice when things get tough. May we be reminded then by Holy Spirit by these words that we are to overcome evil by doing good, by blessing. I pray that our hearts will be transformed, and what seems to be hard today, through your power, will get easier and easier every day. As we draw near to you, I pray that we'll be transformed, and the transformation will affect everyone around us, the good and the bad. And I pray that in this way, we will honor you in all that we do. And in this way, we'll be a light unto many people that can know you through us. And I pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.